fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the world, face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
Thank you, Liz. God bless you. Go ahead. Give her a hand if you like. You can turn this off back there. I don't know how to do it. It's good to be back with you. I was gone for a little piece of this week and a whole bunch of last week. That's why I wasn't here last Sunday. I was in Tenancingo, Mexico, at your sister church there. And I want to just speak briefly about that before I teach. This is a picture of their redecorated entryway where they greet folks in the morning. I didn't notice until this morning that I cut off two letters on the second word there, and I'm sure that Brandon noticed. But it says Somos, you want to pronounce it, Brandon? Somos? Somos. Comunidad. We are community. Now, in the larger auditorium, which I did not get a picture of, it says Somos Comunidad. Somos Uno en Jesus. We are one in Jesus. And here's why I want to mention this to you. When we first met Tenancingo, they had a very individualistic approach to the kingdom of God and to salvation. What they specifically said was really what we care about is to get people to pray the sinner's prayer. If we get them into heaven, we can worry about the other stuff later. And some of us went down there and said, no, there's more to think about than that. And that is, what does it mean to be community? What does it mean to be God's people? I want you to know that the seeds that you and that we planted beginning 26 years ago continues to bear fruit, and it's just become a part of their identity. And God bless you, and it's a privilege to visit them every time. They had a large, they filled the auditorium last Sunday, probably 150 people in their birthday gathering. And after service, yes, I got to see Azucena and her daughter, Suri, and her mother, whom I call Mama, because she adopted me in my first visit there. But for those of you who don't know, I'm not going to give the whole story. But we, on our second or third trip, we found Azucena out of her mind in an open-air compound, psychotic. And God in his mercy was able to use our gifts to rescue her from there. What we didn't know is that Azucena had been raped while she was there and was pregnant already. Well, she's pregnant with a girl that we now know as Suri, who's going to graduate from college next spring. And I was talking to her about her plans. She doesn't know exactly yet where she'll get a job. She'll be looking for a job. But she'll, because of the meager existence of her mother and grandmother, she'll be taking Mom and Grandma with her. How interesting. A baby conceived in such difficult circumstances, growing up to be a blessing to her mother and to her grandmother. And that's a pertinent story in our culture today, amen? It's not the whole story, but it's an important story to remember. But I got to see Azucena and Suri and mother, Grandma or Mama. There was another, just by way of fruit of 26 years. A family asked if they could see me after church, so they walked into the office door, and there was a couple that when I met them 26 years ago, they were separated and in great pain. They'd had a legal wedding some months or maybe even years before, but they had never been married in the church. And over a visit or two, we counseled them. They're back together. They brought with them their three adult children, one of which is married and now has a grandchild. We've been there that long. They're bearing that kind of fruit. And you guys are just making you're a part of making a great, great story down there. So big hand to you. God bless you. They thank you. I thank you. It's been a real, real gift. I want to title my thoughts today, Flourish. You'll notice I have an exclamation point. In some ways, I want it to be a command. I believe it's the will of God to flourish you and me and to flourish us. I also just want it to be an explanation and an exclamation of excitement. This is the end of all things. It will flourish. This is where it's going. Now, I want to emphasize this in part because God gets a bad rap in our culture. When many people think of God, they think of the word no. They think of the long waiting, or they might associate suffering. I want us not only today, but in coming weeks when we're talking about from the scripture, I want us to know that there's not a single thing that God says or does or doesn't say or doesn't do that is not intended for our flourishing. If and when he ever says no, it's so that we will flourish. And of course, often he says yes, and it's so that we will flourish. And if you look at the Bible and its commands, every single one of them is for the flourishing of God's people. And it's in our best interest to get rid of the lie and to open our hearts and minds to God's will to flourish us. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that in the coming weeks and months, I would appreciate it if maybe we'd pay extra attention to our Bibles. And so if you bring your paper version of the Bible or bring your electronic version of the Bible, but occasionally take notes or underscore or highlight. But we need to become students of the Bible if we're going to take advantage of this flourishing, because his agenda is to flourish. Now, I want to do this today by taking us back to the creation story. The Bible is not best understood as a set of facts that you put on the shelf, and whenever you need a new set of research what the fact is, you pull it off the shelf and do your best to find it. The Bible is best understood as a story. Now, there are many stories within it, but it's a grand overarching story that we need to understand. I like the definition of story that has been given by a famous author whose name slips me at the moment. But she says that a story is data with a soul. We're going to get some data of God and about God, but we're going to get the soul, the meaning, the purpose of the story. And the creation story is vitally important for understanding the Bible as a whole. I happen to believe that the creation story is the template for the whole overarching story of the Bible and every other story of the Bible. And it's a great story, not because God created the world once in the past, and that's the story. It's a great story because he's still creating. And this story, this creation story, shows us God's pattern for how he creates and recreates. And the good news, he is creating and he is recreating, and it's in our best interest to be familiar with that template. So I want us to understand how the creation story informs our story. Now, Liz read for us kind of the capstone, the end of the creation story. And it is a story with an exciting ending. And she got to read it. She got to read those words. And it was very good. That's going to be a good day whenever we hear that ringing in our ears. Amen? And it was very good. She got to read that for us. But let's look at this ending again. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. At the crown of God's creation was mankind. And mankind, that's you and me and all of people that have ever lived, He created us to be in the image of God, the very image of God. The creation story gives us an identity. We are like gods. In fact, that's one of the ways that one of the Psalms actually says it. A little lower than the angels, we're like God. We're godlike. That ought to wake you up a little bit and make you curious. What in the world could that possibly mean? But within God, there's differentiation. And by the way, differentiation in anything that's living is an important word. So, for example, the very Trinity itself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're one. They're connected. They're joined. It's one thing. And yet there's distinction and differentiation within it that's useful for us to understand. It's an unhealthy cell. It's a clump of six cells that are undifferentiated. When Glenda received her diagnosis of cancer, they looked carefully at the cells of her body, and they could tell where some undifferentiated cells were invading her. And those are the ones that they needed and, in fact, did remove. An important aspect of a living thing is that there be connection and differentiation. One of the important differentiations mentioned in this particular verse is God is male and female. It's part of one of the bad raps of the times and past. Often God was just associated with masculinity alone. And God makes it very clear, I am male and female. It's appropriate to say, our Father who art in heaven, but it's also appropriate for Jesus to say, I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Jesus was not afraid to identify with that aspect, the feminine, the motherly aspect of God. And so part of flourishing is that we learn to value each other, male and female, men and women, boys and girls. Both genders are critical for understanding and appreciating and fulfilling God's creation. Which, by the way, probably got some of you wondering already. It's an interesting time in our culture, isn't it, about this whole issue of gender. When I was a kid, gender equality was a background theme all my years of growing up. And in fact, some decades ago, there was an amendment that was passed called the ERA, the Equal Rights Amendment. It never got fully passed, I don't believe, but it was passed by most states. And the goal there was that if a woman did equal work to a man, she should receive equal pay. And that seems to make sense to me. But now that we've gotten much closer to that goal, it's almost like there's something in the world that said, gender's not that important anyway. Male versus female. Well, let's just add genders or change genders or circulate them in and circulate them out. I suspect that there's a spirit in the world that does not want us to live and act and understand what it means to be in the image of God, male and female. He created them. I don't want to be crass or callous or shallow about it. There are people that really suffer with different and confused understandings of themselves and feelings within themselves, and I want them to experience God's compassion through us. But I also want us to be understanding that God gets to decide his identity. And the truth is our identity. And male and female, he created us. Gender identity is not merely a function of how we experience ourselves. It's an important part of what it means to be in the image of God. An image bearer. A sign of God and the way God is. We misrepresent God when we make gender irrelevant or only about ourselves. And that's probably the key thing right there. Gender is not just about ourselves. It's about our mission in the world. It's about a sign that points towards God. And when God makes us in his image, he's giving us a holy identity. God blessed them. He said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Which is important, by the way, to have the gender squared away for increasing in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. FYI, I'm having technical troubles up here. I can't see my nose if you can help. So I may wing some of this, but you won't even notice. Part of our identity also is exercising stewardship, exercising authority over nature. It's useful for us to pay attention to what's going on around us, and to join God in taking care of the planet. Now, I realize, again, somebody's flag may go up. Is John going to be a tree hugger suddenly, or is he going to go left? It's not any of that. It's just pay attention. When I was a kid, we had weekly readers that the emphasis was trash on the side of the road. Anybody remember those weekly readers? Well, we've done that. We've made in progress there. There's also one little fun thing. Does anybody remember the days when on the interstates there was a black stripe down the center? Remember what that was? It was the oil dripping from oil pans of semi-trucks and cars. You don't see those so much anymore. We're even getting better about how we build our cars and take care. When I was in driver's ed, they warned us, after it rains, that road is extra slick. Pay attention to the environment. Pay attention to what's safe and useful. And be good stewards. One of the first things that God called us to do in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, was to take care of the garden. Increase, fill, in other words, flourish. God gives us a blessed and holy purpose, not just identity, for our lives. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. I'm going to give you an identity, I'm going to give you a purpose, and I'm going to send you out with all the provision that you need. You're going to be okay. This mission is possible. You're going to have all that you need to flourish, and to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. More provision for all living. God cares about the animals too, and make sure that they're provided for. God saw all that he made, and it was not just good. It was very good. God had flourished Adam and Eve. God had flourished the garden and all creation. It's fun to look up a little some of the nuances of the meaning of that word, and it was very good. It includes things like it was beautiful. It was best. It was better. It was bountiful. Listen, it was cheerful. It looked beautiful. It was joyful. And it was very good. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array, and God was finally able to rest from his work. And those of you who are familiar with the story know about the first 6 days and finally the seventh day. This is just a hint about some stuff we'll talk about in the future. God creates and brings us to flourishing by rhythms. You're here on Sunday morning because of a particular rhythm in your life. God has this rhythm and other rhythms by which he will flourish us. And in the coming weeks and months, I expect to be teaching more about those. Well, Liz read for us the end of the story. I want to take us now to the beginning of the story, because things did not start out very good. And an important part of the creation story is knowing exactly how it began. What did God have to work with at the beginning of time and the beginning of things? Well, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Again, nuances of that word. It was formless. It was like lying in waste. It was desolate. Figuratively, it was like a desert. It was a worthless thing. What God gets to work with in the beginning is what's worthless. It's what's useless and toxic to life. No life in it at all. It was empty, and it was dark. And one of the nuances of the word dark, it was miserable, full of misery. Who is this story written for? One of the first hints is in that word darkness and the nuances of that word and the word misery. Moses is the writer of this story, and Israel is the original audience. That's useful to remember. I'm not the original audience, nor are you. Israel is the original audience. Who's Israel? First of all, they are recently delivered slaves. They know what meaninglessness is like. They know what darkness is like. They know what misery is like. They know the picture that the creation story starts out with. They know what an undifferentiated life means. Remember I told you that word differentiated is going to be important along the way? They were treated as if they were cattle. No difference between an Israelite and cattle. Here's what they were taught about their beginnings by Egypt. Every spring, the Nile would flood, and when it recedes, it would leave worms behind. That's you. You and worms, one and the same thing. Formless, emptiness, meaningless, miserable, mistreated, abused, whipped, murdered at will. A bunch of nobodies. But the Spirit was near. The Spirit was brooding. The Spirit was hovering. And basically, the Spirit came and caught Moses' attention and said, tell them I'm near enough that I've been able to hear their cries and I've been able to see their misery. And God said, let there be light in their world. And God sent Moses with word and power to begin a rescue. It's not just a fact book about the history of creation. It's a story about how God's creating Israel into a people. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. More differentiation going on so that life will flourish. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. And God began the differentiating of Egypt over and against Israel. Egypt's gods versus the great I am. And God started making known what was light and what was dark. And guess what? Water was part of the story too. What a coincidence. The Genesis story of creation, the story of Israel becoming a people. And part of the deliverance of God of the Israelites was to separate the waters again. Divided the waters, sent them through on dry land, just like the creation story, because he separates water above from the water beneath, and then out of that next comes the dry land. It's the recreation of his creation story. And Israel was going to escape their darkness and their meaningless by the division that was made in the water through the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the waters above it, and God called the vault sky. That's what he did in creation. That's what he did in creating Israel. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, and bear fruit with seeds in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced. Well, does the Israel story have any production, food stories in it? God miraculously provided water to drink. God miraculously provided manna from heaven and quail from the skies. God provided for his people all along the way on their journey towards flourishing. Creation story. Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And he made two great lights, which we call the sun and the moon. Were there any lights involved in the trip through the wilderness after deliverance through the Red Sea? How about a cloud by day and a fire by night? As God saved them from the sun burn and led them by night, protected them by night. God wasn't just giving some story about history. He was recreating the creation story. Day by day, plague by plague, God began to distinguish between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The story was written for Israel. But the story is written for me too. It's written for you too. It declares darkness is not our destiny. If you're in darkness today, this is not where it's going to end for you. God has a will to walk you, to move you all the way through to flourishing. Darkness is just the beginning of something new. Hold on to that when you need it. God is still making declarations of let there be light. God still has waters for us to pass through, whether it's the stormy days of a person's life or the waters of baptism itself. God is creating in you, and God is creating in me. God still broods over us by his Holy Spirit, but he doesn't just brood over us. He also just fills us with his Spirit, like he did with Jesus. And he will provide, and he does provide. He has purpose for us in this city and in the world. It's for you, it's for me, it's for Christ's community, it's for the larger church in this city, it's for the church in the world. It's useful for us to know this story. It's useful for you and for me to open Genesis 1 and 2 and find, where am I at in this story? And where is this story taking me? It will bring you hope. So again, if your life feels dark and meaningless, you're just in day one. The best is yet to come. If you've made real progress in your life, but you've been stuck in the same place for a while, day four is coming. I don't know how long those days lasted. I know it lasted a long time for Israel when they were in Egypt. I've been stuck in some long days in times in my past. When is the story over? Not until you and I and we all arrive at it is very good. Who's the story really about? Is it about Israel? Sure, it's about Israel. Is it about you? Is it about me? Sure, it's about you and me. Did you know it's also about Jesus? Anybody know any darkness verses about the life of Jesus, especially at the beginning? Does it ring a bell to a people living in darkness? A light has dawned. Jesus is the answer to let there be light. And there was, and it was good. Jesus showed up a little later in his life into the dark world to prepare himself to pass through the waters of baptism. It was dark there too. In fact, John the Baptist, who was preaching before he got there, described the people there as a brood of vipers. Here comes that light, and he himself is going to pass through the waters of baptism and be filled with that Spirit that had been brooding over him. The Spirit brought him through the river, onto the dry land on the other side, into the wilderness, where he learned and demonstrated that he knew how to live, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In fact, one time he's described in the scriptures as the manna from heaven. It's about Jesus as well. He is the bread sent from heaven. And he had then, and he still has today, a purpose of bringing us all to life together with him and with each other, and it will be very good. God is still creating. He's still creating you and me. We're in that story. He's still creating a Spirit-filled, Christ-forming community. It's useful for us to familiarize ourselves with how he creates and participate as deeply as we can with all of his let there be's and his movement from darkness to light and to very good. In the beginning of the Bible itself, the grand story declares the good news of the gospel. It starts here, but it's not stuck. It's going all the way here to very good. It may begin in darkness, but light is coming. And beauty and flourishing is coming. Progress will come increment by increment, day by day, season by season. Can we believe generation by generation? And it will continue. It's the promise of God until everything becomes very good. God is still declaring, let there be light. God is still giving his people a blessed purpose. God is still providing so that it's possible. And God still has a destiny for you and me and for our flourishing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence, which has already been here. And had already been acknowledged. You are brooding here. Continue to brood here. Father, make each person in this room increasingly aware of how close you are. Close enough that if they are in darkness, you're close enough to hear their cries and see their misery. And you're going to declare, let there be light. I pray for the one who needs light today. Lord, I ask that as I return from sabbatical, I ask that as we move into this next season of our life together as a congregation, that you will be instructing us about what you're creating in us and through us, and how you want us to express your mission for us in this city and in the world. And we ask in Jesus' name that all who are in the hearing of our voice will know this isn't over until it's all very good. And for this we thank you. In Jesus' name.